Welcome to the Soul Care Matters podcast, bringing gospel-centered clarity and insight to the whole person. Here, you will find conversations about real issues that we face every day and thoughts on how to move toward health in Jesus in the middle of those issues. Hosting today's podcast, Jeff Ballard and Ryan Berg, Soul Care pastors at College Park Church in Indianapolis, Indiana.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the Soul Care Matters podcast. I'm one of your hosts, Jeff Ballard, and I'm here with
Ryan Berg.
Hey, today, I think we've got a really great episode for you. We're going to be talking about a kind of a pictorial representation that Ryan uses in counseling, or at least a way of understanding the counseling process that we thought would be helpful for you. So we're going to describe it. We're going to dive into it, teach it to you, and hopefully help you see how this is a practical way of understanding how to counsel people, not just at a surface level with the things they bring in and say are the problems they need help with, which that's legitimate. But oftentimes there's things underneath the surface that people aren't even aware of. And they bring those unaware. And one of the jobs of a good counselor is to expose those and help people see what's actually going on beneath the surface. What are the root issues that are feeding into the presenting issue that they're coming for help with? So that's what we're going to do today. So first question is, well, before we dive into questions, I want to try to verbally paint a picture of this diagram for you. Okay, so I want you to imagine an iceberg. Get that in your mind. Now, we all know that an iceberg has a small kind of cap that's sticking out of the water. And on the visual, that is labeled as relational dysfunction. So oftentimes people come to counseling for help with some kind of relational problem. Now, picture beneath the surface. I was doing a little research, Ryan. I don't know if you knew this, but 90% of an iceberg is actually found beneath the water surface. So underneath the surface is this huge chunk of ice. And on this picture, that's labeled with behaviors, emotions, thinking, and at the very bottom, core beliefs. So listeners, do y'all have that in your mind? Iceberg sticking out of the water is relational dysfunction. Underneath the water, behaviors, emotions, thinking, and core beliefs. So Ryan, help us understand, what's the primary idea that this iceberg diagram is attempting to communicate about counseling?
Yeah. So first thing I would probably say is I don't think it's exclusive to counseling. I think it's technical enough that you're probably mostly counselors would actually use the diagram. But the concept, I think, is really helpful when helping anybody deal with issues in their lives. A good example is my now 8-year-old daughter. She just turned 8. My 8-year-old daughter was talking about some friends that she has at school. Well, I say friends. She would probably say bullies. And she was talking about not wanting to go to school because she didn't want to deal with the bullies. And so that's actually a perfect opportunity to use something like the iceberg. Of course, I didn't, you know, bust out the diagram with her right there or whatever, but I was talking with her. Now, this happened a while ago, but I was talking with her about this and I was like, well, what is it about your interactions with the bullies that makes things hard? And she said, well, it makes me feel like I'm weird.
Mm-hmm.
And there you have an emotion. There you have thinking, and the behavior is avoidance or withdrawing. But it all started with her not wanting to go to school because of a relational dysfunction with these quote unquote bullies.
Yeah.
And so even in an interaction with an 8-year-old, I'm able to kind of take that a little bit deeper under the surface and explore some of those things and then bring in, well, here's what Jesus has to say about that. So I would start off by saying that, but I would move into a little bit more of a technical counseling direction saying, I don't know about you, but like, I think somewhere between 75 and 80% of the counseling cases that I get to work with come in saying, hey, I've got this relational issue that I'm dealing with. Could be a marriage, could be a parent child, could be friends, could be anything like that. I don't know how to fix it, so I need you to tell me how to fix this issue. Well, that's the part of the iceberg sticking out of the water. They're coming and saying, hey, I see this issue. What they're not seeing is all the things that are contributing factors. Mm-hmm. I use that term a lot, contributing factors. So as a counselor, as a person caring for the person who's coming in with this issue, part of what I'm doing is actually saying step by step, you know, a little at a time, not all at once for sure. But I'm saying, well, is there anything you're doing that might be contributing to the dysfunction? Well, I can tell you a lot of people be like, well, no, of course not. I'm not doing anything. But in reality, they are. Well, and then we're starting to address the behaviors piece. Mm-hmm. And then I jump down a level and I say, well, why are you doing that? Why are you, you know, behaving in this way? And they're like, well, I just feel like if I don't, then. And then you have an emotional piece. They're experiencing some kind of specific emotion. And then you jump down to another level to thinking. And in my experience, this is the level most people miss. Because thinking and emotion are not the same thing. Mm-hmm. We often conflate the two, but they're not the same thing. And so I'll say, okay, well, what causes you to have that particular emotion? And they'll say, well, I just think that if I don't do this, then this will happen. And if that happens, then this happens. And if this happens, then that happens. And there's emotion tied into that, but that's actually just thoughts kind of running rampant. And then we get down to the bottom of the iceberg, which is a core belief, and we'll get to the place where I'll say, okay, we want to identify and talk about what you're believing that's not true or what you're failing to believe that is true about God, about yourself, through what Scripture says, any of those things. Mm-hmm. So that may sound, I'm saying that really simplistically. This is multiple sessions worth of stuff that you're doing with someone. Or if you're just caring for someone in your life, this is multiple conversations with a loose agenda. And I emphasis on loose, because what happens a lot is you'll get to behaviors and then you'll get to emotions, but then you're going to have to jump back to behaviors because this is something going on. Or you'll get to core beliefs and then jump back to emotions. And a lot of it is going back and forth and back and forth. But what I essentially do with folks is I work down one side of the iceberg, and what does a false core belief cause you to think, to feel, to do, and to experience? Mm-hmm. And then we introduce the gospel and say, what does the gospel have to say about these specific things? And then we work back up the other side, and what do you think, feel, believe, and do as a result of truth from God's word?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. So tell me a little bit, why is this significant? So let's say with your daughter, she doesn't want to go to school because there's kids who are bullies. What do you miss if you just address that surface issue? Sydney, you have to go to school. I'm going to take you to school now. Or Sydney, it's not that bad. Just avoid those bullies. You know, do something else on the playground. What do you miss if you just address that surface issue without going beneath the surface?
Yeah, I think you run the risk of not addressing the actual issue, and it just remains or even gets worse. Because a lot of times you can say, okay, well, I talked to dad and he says, I'm going to go and it's going to be better. It's not going to be that bad, but then maybe it is. And then she's like, well, what dad said didn't work. And so then there's feelings of failure and maybe even some relational break. But I think what you miss is the opportunity to like express, in that particular situation, the opportunity to express, explain, and it's a teaching moment of even in the midst of really hard things, God is there. Mm-hmm. What I ended up doing in that particular situation is jumping into a couple of different psalms and just talking about it. We are fans of Seeds Family Worship. I don't know if you're familiar with that. But since my kids were babies, they've listened to the lullabies, the psalm lullabies, at night. To this day, they do it every single night. And they fall asleep to that. And I actually referenced the songs that she knows maybe a little bit better than the actual verses. And she felt a little bit better and was humming the tune when she got out of the car. You know, there's, but what you miss is the chance to connect truth to root issues. Mm-hmm. What you miss is the chance to think of it like, you know, an iceberg is a great illustration, but another one is like a weed. Think of it as getting the root and not just cutting off the top of it.
Yeah.
Because you cut off the top of it, it comes back. But if you get the root, at least for a while, you don't see that weed anymore. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of what you miss if you just address the surface level, the initial thing. And a lot of times I find in counseling, the person coming in doesn't even necessarily know the full scope of what they're kind of dealing with in the moment.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to stand there and be like, oh, listen, let me, the counselor, tell you all of, you know, I know better than you. But I just ask questions to make sure that they've considered the full kind of spectrum of everything that they could possibly be dealing with here. And a lot of times they haven't. And you can miss that if you only address the surface level issue.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I remember in one of my counseling courses, we discussed the difference between advice and kind of counseling that gets at the root or below the surface. And oftentimes it just seems a lot easier, maybe more intuitive to just give advice that maybe addresses the surface issue. But like you said, it's like cutting off the weed rather than getting down to the roots. So even if it gets better in the immediate, it could come back or maybe even get worse.
Well, and I think in general, people want to relieve another person's pain. Like if you came to me and said, I'm experiencing this issue in my life, like my gut reaction would be, I want Jeff to not have to experience this painful thing anymore. But that's not always the best thing for you. And that's where I think we go wrong. Like sometimes the best thing for you is the Lord uses difficult things to teach us wonderfully amazing, awesome things about himself that I don't know that we would experience otherwise. Mm-hmm. And so if I'm just looking to like mitigate your symptoms instead of dig deeper and figure out what's the Lord, you know, half of counseling is figuring out where the Lord's already going with somebody and just hanging on for dear life. Right. Mm-hmm. So like if I'm not trying to do that, then we could be missing an opportunity for real growth and change.
Yeah. Yeah. So at the very bottom of the submerged part of the iceberg, you've got core beliefs. And again, listeners, picture this in your mind. Core beliefs is in the biggest font. It's at the very bottom. So I'm assuming that that's significant. Yeah. Tell us what's so significant about core beliefs. Why does that stick out as kind of at the very bottom of that iceberg?
Yeah. So first of all, I would say I think it's important to note that thinking and even emotion does not necessarily cause someone to act in a certain way. But belief pulls behavior with it. What you believe is going to dictate what you say, what you think, and what you do in almost every way. And so a really good question to ask yourself is, if I were to like document my life for the last week or 2 weeks, what would what I've thought, said, and done portray that I actually believe? So it's always a good question to ask. And so what we do is we get down to the bottom and we say, okay, what are you believing that's not true? Or what are you not believing that is true that's causing faulty thinking, difficult emotions, for you to behave in a way that's maybe destructive or sinful and contributing to relational dysfunction? So I actually find it simpler to talk about core beliefs in categories, because it's just a kind of a vast, you know, place for ideas and thoughts, right? Yeah. So when I was in a master's degree program, I had an instructor who talked a little bit about this, and he said that not, you know, every single time across the board or whatever, but he said you can kind of categorize where a person's at in one of four false core beliefs. Mm-hmm. And in identifying those four false core beliefs, you can say, oh yeah, that one is me, that one is me, that one's, and in my experience, people are usually a mix of about two of them. I don't think I've ever seen anybody with all four of them, but you can identify what the false core belief is, and then things just start to fall into place. Well, of course, because I believe this, I think this way. Because I believe that, I feel this way. And that causes me to do this. So if we identify the false core belief, then we can start to put some handles on this.
Yeah.
So we work our way down to that, and then we spend time, and I mean time, on these false core beliefs. If any of my counselees are listening right now, they're giving a hearty amen that we spend a lot of time working through this. But there's four false core beliefs.
Before we dive into those and get a little deeper there, help us understand what's the difference between core beliefs and thinking? Mm.
Yeah, it's a good question. So thinking is going to be driven by the beliefs, of course, but it's going to more so be considering possibilities, if that makes sense. Mm-hmm. So without spoiling what we're going to come to a little bit later, if one of my core beliefs is that I have to be thought well of by this person, if that's like a belief, and when I say belief, I mean like in order to be okay, in order to be functional, in order to proceed with life as normal, I have to have obtained the approval of this person. Mm-hmm. Well, that's going to dictate the way that you think. So then you're going to start thinking through things like, oh, well, if I say this to them, they're not going to like me. And so I don't want to, I don't want to say that. And so your thinking is influenced by that. So I don't know if you remember back to our last episode when I shared some of my story. This is a big part of my story. And I even describe like now, you know, 37 years in, I can think through things and almost have an out of body experience where that's what's happening. I'm aware of if I say it this way, I'm going to be liked. If I say it this way, I'm not. And then I have to make a decision. Mm-hmm. Well, some people are so caught up in the false core belief of I have to be approved of, I have to be affirmed, that it just dictates the way they think. Does that answer the question?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Yeah. So, you know, we are a part of College Park Church. And all of us who are members at College Park, we affirm a doctrinal statement. And so those are core beliefs, right? How is it that we as Christians who would affirm this doctrinal statement, sometimes our core beliefs actually contradict what we say we believe? What? How does that happen?
Yeah, the fall. I mean, I think sin and hard things in life get in the way. I'm immediately struck by, I believe it's in Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods. I think he talks about it in Prodigal God as well. The difference between like having a robust biblical theology and then having a functional theology.
Yeah.
It's like functional theology is, oh, justification is super helpful when I need it in this particular circumstance. But I don't think about it when it comes to me wanting, you know, to be approved of.
Yeah.
Or I don't think like it. I don't even know that everybody does that on purpose, but I think that's part of maturing as a believer, understanding that like if justification, and we'll get to that, I think, in a few minutes, is a real thing, then that has to mean something in every moment of my life.
Yeah. And that's what I love about biblical counseling, because it's saying these biblical truths, how do they actually connect to real daily life in that struggle, in that moment when I really want this person's approval, and I start going, well, if I say this, they'll like me. If I say this, they might not like me. How does justification connect at that point? That's what I love about counseling.
And quite honestly, something that in my experience, not too many people that come through the office have ever seen very clearly. I don't say they've never considered it, but I don't know that they've seen very clearly. And that's part of what a counselor does, is helping them see like, safely, gently helping them see. Actually, justification does play a role when you're having conflict with your spouse.
Yeah.
Actually, justification is pretty significant when you get a bad performance review at work or something like that. Like, and here's what that would look like. And then work through that with them. Most of the time, it's like the most encouraging thing in the world to someone once they really grab a hold of them.
Yeah. Okay, so I think now we're ready. Let's dive into these four false core beliefs and talk about those.
Okay. So imagine you've worked down the iceberg through relational dysfunction, behaviors, emotion, thinking, and you're down at the four false core beliefs. So I'm sitting with someone and I'm saying, okay, there are four categories to think through. So bear with me in this. Category one is, I must meet a certain set of standards in order to feel okay about myself. Okay, let me start off by saying feeling okay about yourself is not the end-all be-all of everything, right?
Yeah.
But we do all want that, correct? We all want things to feel okay. So the first one is, I must meet a certain set of standards in order to feel okay about myself. So the major fear that kind of accompanies this one is failure. So there's your emotion right there. This can lead to shame, codependency in relationships, which is interesting because it can also lead to withdrawal and isolation from relationships. So imagine you know, a really success-driven person who has set standards for themselves that if they don't meet them, they naturally feel less than or inferior or I've messed up, I've failed, I've done something wrong, which eventually translates into a shame perspective, which is there's something wrong with me because I can never hit the bar. So I'm counseling one of these right now, and a simple question that I often ask is, well, who sets the bar? Like, what's the bar look like? I ask that all the time. Describe the bar for me. Most of them can't. But those that can, I think we get to a place where we're like, well, the bar is set by them. They're the ones setting the bar and saying, well, I have to do this. I have to do this. I have to meet this requirement. I have to achieve this. I have to meet this goal. And if they don't feel okay about themselves.
Yeah. And so what biblical truth would you bring to bear for somebody struggling with that?
Yeah, so we've already touched on it, but this is what I love. This is one of my favorite tools to use in counseling because each one of these false core beliefs that we're going to discuss has a direct, like, fundamental doctrine that kind of punches it in the teeth, so mm-hmm. to speak. And the one we've talked about for I must meet a certain set of standards in order to feel okay about myself is justification.
Yeah.
Like, and it kind of turns things on their head. So I must meet a certain set of standards in order to feel okay about myself. Well, what does Ephesians 2 tell us? For by grace you're saved, not through anything that you do, but it's a gift of God. And so Ephesians 2, both in that verse and in other places, actually says, you know what? You think you can't meet the standard? That's actually true. Mm-hmm. But guess what? That's not the standard by which God chooses to judge your worthiness to be his child. So being his child is the standard. And then he sets everything else from that. Mm-hmm. When that kind of sinks in and becomes a regular rhythm of the way that you consider life, the false core belief of I must meet a certain set of standards in order to feel okay about myself just kind of evaporates because the very creator of you and everything else says, you're worthy because I look at you through the lens of my son Jesus and say, yeah, you're worthy.
Yeah. Yeah, that's where this sort of systematic theology doctrine that can feel abstract. Right. Maybe some people are interested in that kind of stuff, but a lot of us kind of glaze over when you're reading a theology textbook. That's right. Where it's like, no, this is not abstract. It's real. It meets me right where I'm at when I'm tempted to feel failure. Yeah.
And the devil's tricky here, right? Because then he'll start saying, oh, well, you've known this forever, so you're not meeting the standard of the doctrine that you claim to believe. And then all of a sudden it becomes, oh, no, well, now I failed at living out justification. And the truth is, no, no. Remember what we just said. You can't. You literally can't do anything to make God love you more or less. Mm-hmm. But what you can do is lean into, embrace, and believe that, like Ephesians 2 says, once you were far off, but now you have been brought near and you're adopted. And that changes the way that you even view your ability to live out fundamental doctrine.
Yeah, yeah. It's good. All right, how about next core belief?
All right, so number two is I must have the approval of certain others to feel okay about myself. So we touched briefly on this one too, but I must have the approval of certain others to feel okay about myself. Major fear here is rejection. Can also lead to shame, codependency, withdrawal, and isolation. This is obviously the one that tends to live in the experience you have horizontally most of the time. And so one key word in here is I must have the approval of certain others in order to feel okay about myself. In my experience, it's never been everyone. It's certain people. Like for me, it's people in positions of authority. Like I love my friends, but if they don't like something I do or say, I'm like, oh, well, you know, move on, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, that wasn't always the case, but that's the case now. So, you jump into this one, if it's a battle for approval, and the doctrine that combats this is reconciliation. Like you're reconciled to God. Sometimes I'll use the doctrine of adoption here, and I still stay in Ephesians 2 and talk about adoption. Like it's wild to think that despite all the junk in our lives that we've done or that's been done to us, God still looks at us and says, you're a beloved child. Mm-hmm. And I'm granting to you all the rights and privileges that my son has Because when I look at you again, I look at you through the lens of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Like, that's wild to think about. Like, just spend 10 minutes thinking about that before you act the next time you feel rejected by somebody.
Yeah.
And it gives crazy perspective.
Yeah. Is there anything you do to help people? One of the things that can be hard about this is that other people, other human beings are so tangible.
Right.
If I want the approval of that person, I can see when they're disapproving of me. I can hear their voice telling me, you know, whatever words of rejection. Whereas God's invisible. And yes, we have the Bible, but I don't hear a voice. Is there anything you do to help people sort of embrace these biblical truths to combat in a way something that's so tangible that?
Yeah. Well, I'm going to pull an Ed Welch on you and say, I'd love your thoughts on this as well, Jeff. But the first thing I do is I empathize with them because I feel that.
Yeah.
I felt it this morning. Like I wish that God, I could have texted him this morning and been like, I'm tired and I don't want to do anything today. So like, help me with that. But so I empathize with them. And then I also say that, like, if you believe that the word of God is true, then let's look at examples from scripture of where God intervened in someone's life.
Yeah.
Let's look at specific examples from scripture where God showed his love and care for someone. Of course, think of Saul, who became Paul. Despite all his junk, he's arguably the second most famous person in scripture, right? And and someone that we look to as an example in certain cases of how to live. Yet look at what his life was like pre-Jesus. So, I'll use an example like that. I'll use the example I've used on here before of Mary and Martha and his interactions with them. I go to things like that. And then this is where I also think it's especially helpful to share pieces of your story. Like times when God was really present for you and you can say, he could have done that. Yeah. And so for me, I'll share pieces of my story about being diagnosed clinically depressed on two separate occasions and feeling like there was no way out and that, because approval, by the way, spoiler alert, is mine. That's my false core belief. So, but him being just so present in those moments and keeping me from making really unwise choices and decisions and really saving my life in some of those moments. And so like that's personal for me. And so you share that, but at some point it is a supernatural thing for the Holy Spirit to illuminate to a person that what's on this page is true for you right now in this moment. And so sometimes I'll simply stop and we'll pray for that.
Yeah.
And we'll ask God for that. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Yeah, it's good. The two thoughts come to mind. I've not found a magic bullet for this.
Yeah.
And like you, I empathize that, which is one of the reasons I asked that question. Two things come to mind. One is, I think there's something about just the privilege of being a counselor is that we get to speak these truths. We can kind of embody these as we speak them with our voices to the people that we're working with. So I try to take those truths and I try to speak them to people when it seems like the moment is right and try to do it in as direct a way as possible, almost as if I'm representing God to that person and speaking those truths. So I might say, friend, you are saved by grace through faith.
Yeah.
So almost as like I'm trying to not be God to them in a
incarnate truth.
Yes. I want to incarnate Jesus to them and speak those truths in a way that maybe makes it more tangible.
Yep.
There's this Bonhoeffer quote, and I don't remember the exact quote, but that's what he says. Part of Christian community is speaking the word of God to one another.
That's
and there's something about hearing it through a voice.
Yeah.
Reading your Bible is important too. We kind of do that, but hearing it spoken through a voice can be really powerful.
It's a means of grace.
Yeah. Yeah.
That you can share in with somebody who's really struggling.
Yeah. The other thing is just even in that moment, having them just stop counseling session, pause. I want you to pray, talk to God right now. He is present right now. Maybe sometimes I even say, imagine Jesus is sitting right here with us. Sure. What would you say to him right now about this struggle?
And I will say that last one, I love that. And that's especially powerful in a group. So yeah. If you're ever in a counseling group and then there's just a moment that's taken, let's just stop everything we're doing. Let's remember, not just imagine, but remember that Jesus is present right now. What do we need from him?
Yeah.
And then put that on them. That's really strong.
Yeah. So I'm always looking for ways for, you know, right then and there to help them relate to God directly.
Yeah.
So
that's really wise.
All right, Ryan, let's move on then to the third core belief. What's that?
Third false core belief is those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. Those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished. So the major fear here is condemnation, of course. And this can lead to shame. They all lead to shame, by the way, if you haven't picked up on that. Distorted views of relationships, self-induced punishment, bitterness, and unforgiveness of self and others. This one is probably the least common of them in my experience. Not that I haven't had people struggle with this, but it's probably the least common because I think most people don't want to believe they deserve punishment, right? but the doctrine that pushes back on this one is propitiation. You want to define that for us, Jeff?
Yeah, propitiation is a fancy theological word. It's a more common way to say it. It's just the doctrine of atonement.
Yeah.
You know, that Jesus' blood covers over our sin, and because of Jesus' death for us, we don't have to be punished.
Yeah. This for that. Yep. I always try to describe it as the this for that. So this one, more than any of the others, really, not more than, but I think really poignantly calls a person to ask themselves the question, do I believe that God's word is true? Like right now before God and this counselor in the room, do I believe that God's word is true? Because if I do, then I believe this, that this for that, mm-hmm. that my sins have been atoned for, that my failures, because remember the false core belief is those who fail are unworthy of love and deserve to be punished, that they have been atoned for, and that despite that, God loves me. That's what it all boils down to with this one. Do you believe God's word is true? And I use this illustration with people. You know, you can sometimes have people who are basically looking at God and really angrily raising their fist at him and saying, no, you're wrong. I'm right. This is how it needs to go. In my experience, people dealing with this are almost like politely doing the same thing. That they're saying, okay, God, thanks, but no thanks. I really think that I'm the one that has to kind of, you know, do penance for everything that I've done wrong. So like, you know, okay, thanks, but no. And I said, effectively, you're doing the same thing. The person raising their fist at God is saying, get off the throne. I deserve to be there. You're asking him to just kind of slide off for a few minutes while you're on the throne during this, you know, portion.
Yeah.
And then maybe he can resume it after you've done the penance that you need to do. But the destination is the same. You're basically saying, I know better than God.
Yeah.
And that, I mean, I'm being very blunt about this on this podcast. I'd be very gentle and talk to them about, like, this is what seems to be happening here. Let's talk through that.
Mm-hmm.
And then all of a sudden, propitiation, atonement, this for that, whatever you want to call it, becomes a lot more appealing. And you have a big view of God and a little view of self.
Yeah. One of the things I hear people say sometimes is, I know God forgives me. I know Jesus died for my sins, but I can't forgive myself. Yeah. Would that be a manifestation of this?
Yeah, absolutely. And at some point, I will simply ask, why?
Yeah.
Like, if God can do it, you're disagreeing with him. That's a dangerous place to be. why does your approval of you or your forgiveness of you somehow rank higher than God's?
Yeah.
And then you have the conversation about you can't out-sin grace, which is an amazing, wonderful thing. Thank God. Praise God for all of us, right? So that one can be particularly poignant in calling a person to the carpet and saying, do you actually believe that what God's word says is true for you?
Yeah.
And that's, we've all been there, right?
Yeah.
So the last one, let me jump into this real quick, is... The last one is, I am what I am. I cannot change. So I am hopeless. So So I actually shortened that because the correct one is, I am what I am. You can't understand me. If you can't understand me, you can't help me. If you can't help me, I can't change. Therefore, I'm hopeless.
That's a mouthful.
Right. But I like the fact that it includes a horizontal relationship in there.
Yeah.
You can't understand me. Therefore, I'm hopeless. Well, one of the first things that I like to say in regards to this one is, you are not, in fact, terminally unique. That's a phrase that Alcoholics Anonymous uses. You are, in fact, not terminally unique. Other people can understand you, have been through what you've been through. There's nothing new under the sun, right? Mm-hmm. That right there brings things into perspective a lot of times. But the major fear with this one is, nobody will or can understand me, and leads to shame, victim, identity, doubting God, and depression.
Yeah. You mentioned just a few minutes ago shame, mm-hmm. connected to all four of these core mm-hmm. beliefs. That probably deserves a whole episode yeah. in and of itself. But why do you think shame shows up connected to all four of these?
I think you have to think about things externally speaking, right? So, well, internally and externally, but you have to step outside. First of all, there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is, oh, no, I did something wrong. Mm-hmm. Shame is, there's something wrong with me as a person. To borrow a line from one of our counseling groups here, I'll use a football analogy. Guilt is, oh no, I dropped the game winning pass in football. Shame is, no matter what I do, I can't get in the end zone. I try and I try and I try and I just can't get in the end zone. Mm-hmm. There's something wrong with me that I can't get in the end zone. So if you look at these four false core beliefs, they start as something like, oh no, I did something wrong. And then over time, and as these things are consistent patterns in our lives, they become, I just keep doing this thing. Mm-hmm. So there has to be something fundamentally flawed about me. Because there's this idea that, like, if I were correct, or if I weren't flawed, then I'd be able to not need the approval. I'd be able to not feel like I have to live up to a standard, and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. And so it just kind of... sometimes I think of it as like a shroud that just descends on you, a shame shroud that descends, and everything is colored by that. I think that's one of the devil's most powerful tools in his toolbox, to make you believe that you have a reason to be ashamed, in spite of what God's word clearly says he does for you that should eliminate shame.
Yeah,
I think he's real good at his job, too. God's better at his job than the devil is at his job. Let's remember that. But the devil is good at his job, and he knows how to get us. And I think that's one of the main ways that he does it. So any of these can lead to that shame perspective.
Yeah. Well, let's put that down on our list of topics to address maybe in future episodes.
For sure.
Because I think what you're getting at is really important, that oftentimes the surface struggles that we have, relationship problems or other kinds of surface things, the things that people come to counseling for, mm-hmm. I found too that often underneath that, shame is at least yeah. one of those big things underneath the iceberg.
Definitely.
So,
well, to wrap this up real quick, the fourth false core belief, I am what I am, I cannot change, therefore I am hopeless. The doctrine of regeneration really just kind of smacks this around. I like regeneration and glorification here, right? Because mm-hmm. you will change, because God, through his Holy Spirit, changes people. There's proof of it in Scripture. There's proof of it all around us at College Park Church. Tons yeah. of stories of this. Encouragement to be had in the fact that you can change. Probably not going to be easy, and certainly not going to be quick, but you can change. You don't always have to be in the place that you're in right now.
Yeah.
And I think that's just about as good as it can get.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. All right. Well, Ryan, thank you so much. This is really, really helpful. Hope you guys found this helpful as listeners. We really appreciate you tuning in and listening. If you're enjoying this, feel free to put a rating on there, put a review, share it with your friends. And we are so thankful for you.
And that's all for this week's episode of the Soul Care Matters podcast.
You've been listening to the Soul Care Matters podcast, a ministry of College Park Church. Subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or wherever you get your podcasts so you never miss an episode. And feel free to reach out to us with any questions, comments, or show topic ideas at soulcarematterspod@gmail.com.